chapter 1, and they were living in light of the Lord's return. And that's the neat thing about Thessalonians, because you realize that even though this is thousands of years ago, I mean, they dealt with pressures kind of like what we do. I mean, their society that they lived in was probably worse even than ours, of all the crazy stuff going on. So anything you could get into, any distractions that you can imagine, they had them. And so these people were new believers, you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy. See, Paul always worked with a team if he could. None of us are lone rangers. And so, and we believe in that, ministry teams. And as they ministered there, Paul didn't get to stay all of that long because people started a ruckus and they ran him out of town. And we preached on that several weeks ago. You can probably go back and find it online if you want to review that. But they didn't get to spend a lot of time. He's been concerned about them. He's hoping that they're staying true to the Word of God and the things that they were taught from God. That even in the synagogue, we know that he took out that Old Testament scroll and he went through it, proving to them that Jesus is the Christ, okay? Many came to faith. Many of the Jewish believers who lived, or Jewish people who lived there became believers, and so did several Greeks or Gentiles and some of the prominent women of the city. So there were several, but then there were some that rejected it, and they tried to cause trouble for Paul. But now he had to get away, he went to Athens, and then he's in Corinth, and he sends Timothy back to check on him. And he comes back with good news, man, they're growing. And so this is Paul's concern. All right, so here's the deal. It's one thing to share the gospel with people, and we want to share the good news with anybody and everybody, especially those we love, amen? But it's another thing to help them grow once they have embraced salvation through Christ. That's also vitally important. Paul was constantly concerned about this. I'll give you a for instance in 2 Corinthians where he says this. He's writing to the Corinthians and he's talking about all this tough stuff, that persecution and stuff that had happened to him. And he says, and besides all of that, besides being shipwrecked, besides being beaten with whips and stoned with rocks and things like that, chapter 11, verse 28 of 2 Corinthians, he says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And Paul struggled with that too. It's like, I care and I worry about you guys. Every day I'm praying. And so Paul now here talks about his ministry among the Thessalonians. And as I said, it was short, but it was powerful. Paul didn't just go in there. Watch this. He didn't just go in there and drop truth bombs on them and, you know, and walk away. And sometimes preachers do that. We're going in there and, man, we're dropping the truth bombs. And sometimes we act like we're mad about it. Right? I'll never forget Braden. Mister, what are you so mad about? Remember years ago, we had a good friend of mine come and preach, and boy, he was fiery, and Braden Keith was just a little bitty guy. What was he? Probably about 4 years old, maybe, and he was standing back there shaking hands, and Braden was tugging on his jacket, and the guy was talking to someone, he's, Mister, Mister, and he turned and looked at him, and he says, what were you so mad about up there, you know? And so, but sometimes we're passionate, okay? But sometimes we want to come in, we just drop truth bombs on people and walk away. That's not what Paul did. They developed a relationship, right? And he became dear to them, and they became very dear and precious to him. And they grew in their relationship, so they knew they could, and this is what he's going to bring out here, they could trust Paul and his team, Timothy and Silas. And that opened the door because they knew they could trust them, that they could trust the message that they were presenting to them. And when they trusted that message, they came to know God and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And then they had other people that they knew that something for real was happening in their lives, people who trusted them, and that opened the door for them to share the same message with those people. So relationship and trust is one of the main things that God uses. God works through relationships. This is one of the main ways that you see it's real, and that people come to know Christ. Rarely do they just stumble in here, hear truth, get under conviction, and just like, wow, I've been wrong all my life. And they understand about God. They understand about themselves. They understand about sinfulness. They understand about salvation. And they surrender their life to Christ to trust in what he did on the cross and the power of his resurrection for salvation. That's rare. Usually it's of a process, right? It's a process of our relationship with them and being real around them, seeing you go through struggles, seeing you handle things, seeing you sometimes fail and get back up. And answer some of those tough questions, and sometimes saying, you know what, I don't know what the answer is to that. Let's look for it together. Huh? It's through stuff like that that people are drawn to the Savior. Not to us, but it's through us. They're not drawn to us, they're drawn to him. So as Paul describes their relationship here and his interaction with them, we see an incredible example of discipleship and leadership. And you might say, well, I'm not that type personality, a leader. You might be surprised. God may use you in some way in leadership. Not all are called to be leaders, but all of us can lead someone else. These qualities need to be seen in us as well. So if everybody was a leader, who would they lead, right? But these qualities are for all of us as we open up our lives to impact people around us with the gospel. And even though there are all kinds of trials, there are all kinds of conflicts that go on around us, you can help someone. There's someone out there that has confidence in you. There's someone out there watching your life that God can use you like no one else to impact their life with the good news of God, right? Now, our motivation for this is found in verses I didn't even read, but we'll get to them maybe in a couple of weeks. It's at the end of this chapter, and I said that every chapter he mentions the return of Christ at the end, you know, of every chapter, the way it's broken down there, and we're going to deal a lot about Christ's return as we go through this book together, verse by verse. So in chapter 2 here, verse 19 and 20, he says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." So this is what it was. It was his motivation was this. It was his hope and his hope of and joy of blessing. That the only thing I really want to brag about is other people who are growing and getting closer to Christ and sharing the good news forward. They keep paying it forward. So that's what I want to be excited about. I don't want to stand before God empty-handed and just on anything that I've done. I want it to be what's happening in your lives, and that I can be used by God to touch your lives is the biggest blessing at all. You're who I'm bragging on. You're my joy. I don't want to stand before God. When Jesus comes back, I don't want to stand before him empty-handed, having just lived my life for myself and just trying to be a keep it between the lines, just trying to live a Christian life, just trying. I want to be able to present other people to him. So think about it. The only thing on that judgment day that's going to amount to anything, everything else is going to be gone. All the achievements, all of the things that we have, the only thing that's going to matter is what has come through our life that has glorified him. And we're going to be rewarded on the basis of that. But one of the things, they say there's nothing, you got money and things, you can't take it with you, right? There is one thing in this world you can take with you to heaven. Other people. Other people. Oh, wow. And this is where it gets tight. Because there's some other people God may want to use you to impact their life for Christ that it may be not like you think it's going to be. You hope that there are people who like you and you're just friends with and they trust you. It may be that, and I hope that that happens. But it could be that person who has hurt you. It could be that person, this is tough to talk about. It could be that person who has wronged you. It could be that person that you have to forgive. Well, they don't deserve it. See, that's the thing about forgiveness. It always goes to people who don't deserve it. That's the thing about grace and mercy. It's unearned. It's a gift. Think about Paul. He knew this. Boy, there's people dogging him and trying to destroy him. But think about Paul. When he was known by his other name, Saul. And how he went around before he came to Christ, fighting against Jesus, and since he couldn't get to Jesus, he was going after his people. He kind of alludes to that in part of this. Not just much that, but I'll point it out later, okay? Well, don't get ahead of me. Anyway, that Paul, Saul, was going around and causing people to be arrested and thrown in prison and persecuted, and some of them even killed, martyred. So there were times Paul would go into an area, especially among Judea, and there would be people who have embraced Christ. And then now here's Paul coming and preaching and like, wait a minute. Back before you were saved, you caused my dad to go to prison and he died there when you were fighting against the church. You see how many times that could have happened to him? And other people had to forgive him. Someone posted something the other day I thought was beautiful. Can you imagine that moment? And we don't have it recorded in the Bible, but history tells us that Paul died a martyr's death, that during Nero's persecution, that he was beheaded while in prison. That's what history tells us, or tradition, I should say. It's not really, we don't know exactly if that's what happened. But can you imagine when Paul entered heaven to the cheers and the applause of those that he caused to be martyred before he got saved? Have you thought of that? Okay, think about that. Thessalonians could join and testify that God had produced his fruit through Paul and his team coming to them. That, as verse 1 says, it was not in vain. His coming to them was not in vain. It wasn't empty. What we do in God's service never is. Even if you don't see what you want to see on the surface, it's never empty. That's what he says in verse 1. But notice these qualities. We're going to go through them. And then if you come back tonight at 6, we're going to go through these in a little different way tonight. And we'll get it a little, and we'll have fellowship and sit around the tables and discuss some of this tonight. So let's go through it now. First of all, as we look at these qualities, one of the first ones I want to call to your attention is faithfulness. They were faithful. That was modeled by Paul and his team among the Thessalonians. And that's a quality of a good leader and someone who's helping impact someone else's life. Because it says in verse 2, but though we had already suffered, said we had suffered. See, their boldness, they had suffered and they had been shamefully treated in Philippi. They had been beaten. It's probably with a lot of bruises and scars and whelps that they came limping into town. And even though that had happened in Philippi, they didn't shrink away from declaring the gospel of God, the good news of God, even though there was conflict all around them. Look at verse 2. I want to put it up here. I want you to look at it, but since I think sometimes we get lazy, I want some of these verses I'm going to put up there so we have to look at them again. He'd been shamefully treated. He says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Now, the word translated conflict there is the Greek word. The root word is agon. We get the word agony from it in English. So it's talking about, it's an athletic term, actually. And so it's like you suffer, but you're suffering knowing that it's going to produce a greater good, right? I always think about that. I remember in high school, I had a coach that he told us that the key to winning district tournament is running line drills. Do you guys still run line drills? Do they do that, Jay? Line drills. He had a bad memory way back then because you would run. He said, okay, let's do one more. And then by the time you got done doing that one, he'd say, okay, one more. I'm like, and it's, okay, one last one. Give it all you got. And then it'd be like, okay, one more. And it's like one more didn't mean, it's kind of like me when I say, okay, finally, you know, and to wrap up, okay. But it would be agonizing. But you knew that sometimes it came down to who's in the best shape and who can hold it together, right? Because that agony was producing something good. That's the word Paul uses here about conflicts. That's what, there was conflict. It was agonizing, but it was always worth it. There are always struggles. There are always conflict that's going to surround ministry. It's messy, y'all. And that proves that there's an enemy. You know, it's real. It takes spiritual fortitude, boldness. He said we were bold. That came from their faith. Because they trusted Christ so much. You know, think about it. Think about what they did. And think about how little it often takes to derail us. I mean, we drop out if some little something doesn't go right. If somebody just doesn't do something that we want them to do, or if something just, you know, we make it so easy for the enemy to sabotage the good news of God from going forth from us because of some little something that doesn't go right at church or in the town or whatever. We forget there's a bigger picture. And so Satan just knocks us off one at a time by little bitty things that happen that we get discouraged and upset or our feelings hurt about. It's a shame. He said, in the midst of much conflict, we kept the focus on the mission. See, people need to hear and to know about the gospel of God. Do you ever notice how many times he uses that phrase, the gospel of God? They need to know about the good news from God. I think people still need good news from God. How about you? All around, they need this. But there's going to be struggles involved, so mark it down. Did you mark it down? Mark it down. And you come back to, oh, there are going to be struggles. Okay, this is what God uses. Amen. All right, faithfulness. They were faithful, and because of that, they had boldness. And not only were they faithful, but as we look, they had genuineness. Genuineness or sincerity. This is further proof of their sincerity and their authenticity, is that they were for real. And that's important as you're helping impact other people like Paul did them. Look at verse 3 again. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. There were already a lot of fakes out there who were peddling religion for what they could get out of it. We got a lot the same today, y'all. We do. And it also seems like that someone, probably some of those Jews who had caused trouble for him back at Philippi and wanted him dead, had been attacking Paul's character. And so it sounds like they were spreading false rumors about him. That's what makes it tough. And he tries to deal with it when he can. And it kind of seems like he is kind of clearing the record and defending himself here a little bit. He's saying, you know this. And by the way, mark how many times he says, you know, in this passage. You'll see it jump out at you. He said, our appeal didn't come from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive you. There may have been people trying to say that, but he keeps his focus on the Lord. He sets forth the qualities that God wants to use in our lives. He was faithful to the Lord and to his gospel, though he had been beaten and abused in the midst of all this conflict. Their appeal didn't come out of any error. He opened the scrolls and look at it yourself, right? Look at what the prophecies say. He didn't try to take advantage of them in any way. He didn't try to promote him and his team. They spoke what is true from God. They spoke what is true. They spoke truth from God without error and without altering it. I'm not going to have to change it so you like it better. You need it as it is or else it won't help you. You need the truth. They also displayed the right motives. So, get this. They displayed the right motives. It's possible to have the right message, speak truth, but wrong motives. Didn't try to deceive them. Didn't try to trick them. So, there are people who do that. No attempt. And that word deceive, it literally comes from a word that means to bait. Like you bait a trap trying to trick some kind of animal into taking the bait. Paul said, we didn't try to bait you. We didn't try to trick you. We didn't try to manipulate you. We didn't try to coerce anyone into believing. There was no impurity. Purity or holiness is also part of these qualities. A pureness, a wholeness, a separateness for God. See, salvation doesn't result from clearly presented arguments. It's a result of God's word, which must be shared and spoken, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why. You're not going to argue someone into the kingdom. That's why back up in chapter 1, we noticed a couple of weeks ago, he said, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's what it was, and it was God doing it. Now, there may have been some people also out there, and just there may have been some out there trying to say this new message, that maybe it was some of the Jews, maybe it was some of the Gentiles saying this new message about Christ. This was a new message back then, okay? It's the old story now, but it was a new message back then. There may have been some saying that this is something that Paul came up with to try to take advantage of people. Well, he wasn't doing a very good job as he was being beaten and whipped and everything else in every town he went to, huh? So I think if you knew it was not real, you would have given up by now. But he knew it was real, and it gave him boldness. So it was Paul, he said, he knew. But he said, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. I'm not speaking to please it. I'm approved by God. God is the one who chose me. I don't care what other people are going to say. And so if we know we are pleasing to God, that's what I'm going to please God, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. So if we try to please God, if that's our goal is to please God, then guess what? It doesn't matter whom you displease. If you're pleasing God. But if you don't please God, then it really doesn't matter in the end whom else you do please. If you don't please God. But he said, we were doing this to please God. Paul and his team knew that it was God who was holding them accountable. He says, now you know these things, but God also is watching us. And in the end, we all answer to him. He's the one that tests our hearts. And so, as you know, he said, and God was also witness. Look at verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know. What's the record say? So that relationship and that trust, there was not only faithfulness, there was genuineness. They were the real deal. And he said, we were around you long enough that you know this. You watched us. You saw us. Nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. So you know and God knows. We didn't come with flattering speech, saying words to impress, saying words to manipulate you. They didn't pretend to have something good for them just so they could take advantage of them like so many do these days. There's so many that are guilty of what Paul's talking against here. They do use flattering words and deceptive motives for selfish purposes. It might be greed for money or it may be greed for popularity or influence, but it does happen. You need to be in the truth so you can spot it. All right? And if you're ever in a church or anything where that's happening, you need to get out. There were even some things they, as apostles, they could have rightfully demanded. In next verse, verse 6, he says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Because they were apostles, they were spending time teaching them, and they could have received support from them. But we find out then that they didn't do that. They worked hard, so they weren't a burden to them. Because of their position, they saw wisdom in not asserting that. And as verse 6 says, because here's what it is. They were willing to forgo their rights to serve them and advance the gospel. Though as apostles, they could have been like, hey, we're here sent from God to teach you and all of that, that they, the worker is worthy of his wage, right? Remember that whole thing Paul talks about to the Corinthians from the Old Testament about, you know, the ox that treads out the grain needs to be able to eat some of it, right? So he really deserved and was worthy of their support. But guess what he did? He and his team worked day and night so they wouldn't be a burden to them, though they had a right. See, here's it. We're always obsessed with our rights, our rights. Paul says, if you want to set this a kind of genuine example, sometimes you forego your rights and be taken advantage of yourself so you further the gospel. If it furthers the gospel, you're not thinking about you, you're thinking about others. So I'll suffer the loss. I'll take it on the chin. If me doing that helps the gospel go forward and keeps there from being a barrier, and I'll say it's worth it. Okay? They were the real deal. Though they were being falsely accused, here's what they did. They just kept living out holy lives and obeying God out of a heart of love. That's what they did. So sometimes I've noticed this. You can, and so this is something Paul had to walk the balance with, and some of you may too. It's possible to get so busy defending yourself or your particular argument that you get diverted from sharing the gospel. I mean, I've even seen pastors get so diverted because of arguing over how events of the return of Christ are going to take place that they want to argue with everybody about that. that they forget to share the gospel and help build people up. Or it could be something else. You can get diverted from the purpose, but Paul didn't. His team and he, they kept keeping it real and staying focused on the Lord and his mission. All right, so we've got faithfulness and genuineness, but also there was gentleness. Did you see that in verse 7 and 8? They were gentle among them. He says, like a nursing mother. Like a nursing mother takes care of a child. That's how we were, and they knew that. So he wasn't going to write that and send that to them. They're going to like, no, you weren't. You were harsh. No, they knew it. They knew it was true. They not only gave the truth and the good news of God, but as he says here, that it says we were gentlemen, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, and said that we were very affectionately desirous of you. We love you. And we were ready not only to share the gospel, but our whole selves, because you became very dear to us. And we wanted to give our, we want to pour ourselves out for you. And this is when you pour yourself out for others. They would have given their lives for the Thessalonians. So you see there, we were desirous of you. We were ready to share with you in verse 8, not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you'd become dear. We want to just give ourselves. It takes time and energy to care for children. Amen. Mamas, you can say amen. It takes a lot of energy and time. They don't grow up instantly, do they? They have a lot of needs, a lot of demands. They rarely during that time appreciate you and say thank you. Maybe later on, and they're going to have a lot of problems as they mature. Later on, when they're doing the same, maybe they'll look back and say, wow, thank you. But probably not now. The same is true spiritually. And Paul says, that's how I was among you. Like a mother that's actually nursing her children and bringing her children up. And I just loved you, even though you did bad things. And even though, you know, whatever happens, I just loved you. And I just wanted to help you and help you grow. He was gentle, not harsh, not over it, but he was gentle like that. He handled you like that. But he's not only gentle, but it was also coupled with being nurturing. He was nurturing. Look at verse 9, because he's not only like a mother, but also like a father. Leading and helping others grow in Christ involves investing into their lives. Are you willing to do that? Are we all just so busy doing our own things, living our own selfish lives for ourselves? Me, myself, and I becomes the Holy Trinity, that we don't have time for God, and we sure enough don't have time for other people. If God's going to use us to impact other people for the gospel of God, we're going to have to invest in other people. This isn't about us just coming here and having a little Sunday thing and going and doing our, it's about us being equipped to go out and impact the world. Jesus came, left heaven, lived on earth as our perfect example, went to the cross carrying all of our sins, and Jesus paid it all on Calvary. When we celebrate communion and share that, we're reminding ourselves of the price. In baptism, we're celebrating that price as we're identified with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It cost God a lot to save you. Sorry, people. I'm sorry. I just tried to get your attention. It cost God a lot. But we don't want to have any cost to us. I mean, since it cost him so much, it seems like the least I can do to invest in others. Because that's who Jesus came for. All these people out there, you know what? All these weird people out there. All these people out there spouting off all this crazy stuff. Those people too. Mm-hmm. Some of those people who are the enemies of the cross, like Saul, Paul was, those people. You never know. How about instead of just being mean and rude, you be gentle like Paul was, like a nursing mother. And then you be nurturing like a father. Yeah. But it's all about that. And when you nurture someone, you build them up like a father does a child. Look at verse 11. It says, for you know how, he said before, like a mother, but now like a father with his children. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Wow, what a mouthful. Paul mentions his work, his walk, and his words right here. Did you see that? So let's take a look at it, okay? Here we go. His work. They set an example of priorities. If you look in verse 9, he says, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. That's what I was talking about a while ago. He said, we worked hard so that we were willing to forego our right to support as apostles. And we worked hard because we didn't want any barriers. We didn't want to be a burden to you. He had the priority, right? He set an example in front of their eyes of the right priority there, and they all saw it. He set an example of hard work. See, most people just want to live on easy street. And you'll hear people on, you know, preaching and say, you know, you just say this simple prayer and usually send in a check or donation. And God will just give you everything you want. You're just living on easy street, right? Easy street. Paul's like, no, you got to go to hard work you and put in some hard work. Paul set an example of hard work here. Even the way we work in the community and at your job, it says a lot about your genuineness and your faith. It does. I mean, if you're a sloppy, lazy employee, you're not going to get very far with trying to invite somebody to church. Amen? And so even in that, Paul and the guys set an example of hard work before you, of taking care of our business, keeping stuff neat. All right, we got to get done here. Y'all aren't listening fast enough. The word he uses for labor and toil indicate working till weary. And so they worked hard. And not only their work, but look at their walk in verse 10. Their walk. They lived out the principles they taught. He says this, you are witnesses. Look at verse 10. I don't have it up there. And God also. So you and God saw this. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. And there was nobody that could say, no, that's not true, because they all saw it with their own eyes. So their work and their way they live, the quality of a holy example comes out here. We live holy lives not just because people are watching, but because God is watching. He said, God is also a witness. We're doing it to please him. I'm not doing it to please you. I'm not trying to do right to please you just because you. I'm trying to please God. And if I please God, I think it's going to impact you. Amen. They set the example, showed them how, taught them how. That's what a father does. I'm going to show you how to do this, to walk, as it says in verse 12, in a manner worthy of God. Live in such a way that it forces other people to take your God seriously. And then in their words, because in verse 12, this is what he goes ahead and says here. He says that we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. They exhorted, encouraged, and charged them. I think that's pretty powerful. I think that speaks to us. That is, we exhorted, we cheered you on, we encouraged you, we came alongside you, and we charged you, we testified to give you confidence and that to walk worthy of the. And he says, in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And what I like about that is that word there translated calls is in the present. And it's progressive, and it means he's continuously calling you into his own kingdom and glory. And the last thing is steadfastness. Steadfastness, because in verse 13, we see that he says, and we thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, he said, you didn't just receive it like it was a word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. They were steadfast. They were faithful. They were genuine, they were gentle, they were nurturing them, but they saw that steadfastness also now in the Thessalonians, because what Paul said and what they did was based on the word of God. And what we were telling you, you didn't just receive it as word from us, but you found out what it really is. It is from God himself. Have you ever thought about that? That God himself, the creator of the whole universe, wants to speak to me in my heart today? That God knows me and wants to speak to me? Well, when this is speaking, God's speaking. I get people say all the time, I want God to speak to me. I want God to speak to me. And I know that God will direct us in very personal ways using many things. But the first and primary way is the word. And so here's what I'm telling you. If you bypass this and you're going to shortcut this, you're probably not going to hear much. But whenever you're in this and you're seeking him and his will, then he's going to use this. The Holy Spirit's going to open the mind and open your heart. And he's going to use people and circumstances and all the kind of things that go along with this to direct your steps. He'll show you the path and he'll direct your steps. And the word of God, see, it never changes. I can build my life on this. It never changes. I don't have to do like, you know, you just don't know what to count on anymore. You remember when, like, boy, you know, as a kid, you got to eat your eggs. Eat your eggs. My mom would make, when I was a kid, boy, I miss mom. She would make homemade biscuits most mornings. Of course, growing up on a farm, sometimes you did quite a bit of work before breakfast, right? Get a witness on that, anybody here? Homemade biscuits and John Campbell chocolate gravy. Yeah. But it got to where all I wanted was biscuits and chocolate gravy. Nope, you got to eat your eggs first. I'd choke down those eggs. And then later on, they started telling us that eggs were bad for you. All that cholesterol and stuff. You got to quit eating eggs. And I thought, well, you know, as I get older, you know, people want to blame their parents for everything. You know, if I'm unhealthy, I just, and dad would make us clean our plates. See, they were raised by people who were raised by people that went through the Depression. You don't waste food. Oh man, we waste a lot of food nowadays, don't we? You got to clean your plate. And then mom would make desserts and pies of different kinds, but you couldn't have dessert until you cleaned your plate. So that's why I eat too much now. I feel like I've got to clean my... It's their fault. You remember this? You remember how your parents would tell you that there are kids in India who are starving? Remember that? You better clean. I don't know how I'd help them if I ate all of mine. But I know this. If I ever go to India and I've got a few extra pounds, I'm just going to tell them, I did this for you guys. Right? But... everything changes, you know. You don't know what you can count on. This is good for you. They don't know. Granny knew more than they know. You know that? Some of the old country ways, they knew stuff. Yeah, all this. But here's what I do know. The Word of God never changes. So I'm not going to have to worry about this not working out. All of the principles and all of the things that it teaches about life and making decisions and my relationship with God and my relationship with my wife and my relationship with my kids and my family and my church and community and people who are trying to be cause trouble for me and all that, it always works and it never changes. It's solid. That's why they became steadfast. They received it. That, you see, he said those three things. You received it. You heard it. You accepted it. The word that they received from them, that is, they welcomed it. To receive means to welcome. So when he says that they received the word of God, they welcomed it. They took it into their ears, which you heard from us. They heard it. That means that more than just their ears, they listened. They heard, they listened. They took it into their minds. And then he says in verse 13, he says, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. They accepted it. That is, they took it into their hearts. And it became a living part of them. It was at work in them. Did you see that? It is the word of God. Look at that, which is at work in you believers. So the word is not just something that instructs me. It's at work. It's alive in me. The word of God. All right, let's wrap this up, okay? A change in the heart triggers a change in behavior. See it happening very quickly in them as Christ built this into them, just as he did the churches in Judea, because they started going through some of the same things, merely persecution from their own people. In Judea, it was the Jews, and Paul and his team were also members of that club as they struggled against these same forces, right? Now, I want you to understand right here in verse 16 that Paul's not like blaming the Jews for Christ's death. He says, that they oppose the Lord Jesus and the prophets and despise God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to Gentiles that they might be saved and all of that. Remember, Paul is a Jew, okay? The Romans or the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, participated in Christ's crucifixion. But Jew or Gentile, here's the principle. When you rebel against God and not only reject his word, but then you try to hinder other people from hearing it, it's not just that they didn't want it. They tried to stop Paul from telling others. There's people still doing that today. But the promise is clear. When you do that, you're going to deal with the judgment of God. It's coming. And that's what he says. I don't know exactly what was happening then, right there. Eventually, a few years later, in AD 70, the whole town, city of Jerusalem, our beloved Jerusalem, was destroyed by the Romans. But everything that the enemy does, and those who are letting him use them to destroy and to deny, God will turn it around and still use it to the glory of Christ. Paul testifies it. Now let's take it home. Take it home. Let's go back the right direction. Heard, received, accepted. All right? I'm stuck. Next slide. Did I do something here? There we go. Okay. Be faithful. That's where we started. Be faithful. These are the qualities we see in Paul and his team. They can fortify us. Whether you're a leader or not, you can be a light to someone you love who doesn't know Christ and who is eternally lost by being faithful. And it produces a boldness for Christ even in our struggles. Be genuine. Don't be phony. Be real. Even when you're having struggles. Even when you don't know all the answers. Be genuine. But be gentle. Being harsh is only going to turn people off. And they'll get put out with you, and then they'll reject Christ because of you. Well, I told them the truth. Yeah, but you did it in such a way as you turned them off. Right? Right? You're going to have the right message, but the wrong motives. Be a nurturer, like a good father teaches and trains his kids. You teach, you model it, even especially when you're going through trials. And be steadfast. Don't give up, but hold up under pressure because of Christ living in you. Father, I thank you again for your word, and I pray that you would